It's great to be here today. Great to have another day to praise God and to serve Him. We're continuing on as we are talking about presenting Christ's passion. Last week we considered that Jesus had prepared for His passion, and much of that we saw was in communion and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today we're going to rewind some more to His entrance into Jerusalem, which was less than a week earlier. He told His followers that He had to go to Jerusalem. Had to. Why? Well, it was on the Messiah's itinerary. It was. Sometimes we don't realize just how time-conscious Jesus was. That He had come for a mission, and it was time for that mission to come to its fulfillment. It was time. The prophets had foretold the event, and the time was now that He was going to come to the end of the road, to the end of His journey with that mission. Now, the witnesses record what happened on the day that we call Palm Sunday. By the witnesses, I mean Matthew, Mark, and John, and Luke. Again, he got some eyewitness accounts, and he shared them as well. So these are testimonies. These are from witnesses who actually were there on the day. And they told about what took place, and it's been recorded and preserved for us. So here's what the witnesses say happened on the day we call Palm Sunday. Now, what I'm doing is I'm primarily looking at Matthew 21 here, but I'm pulling in some things as well that are in the other accounts, and what we call the Synoptic Gospels, and then John's revelation as well, and pulling those together. So you could follow along in Matthew 21 if you want, okay? But you'll see that there are a couple of things that I'll be bringing in as well that are coming from those other accounts. But it all happened because we have the testimony. Matthew 21 tells us, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and He'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, don't be afraid. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees in the fields and spread them on the road. The crowds, and this included the disciples, began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Then they went ahead of Him, and those that followed also shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He, the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." We then read in John 12, that at first His disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him, and they had done these things to Him. Now the crowd that was with Him, though, when He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after Him." The witnesses' account. So Jesus rode into the city upon a donkey colt. A sign of humility and peace. He didn't come in on a white stallion like some thought he might, even though the prophets had said differently. He didn't come in, you know, boldly and conquering the way that people would expect that he might. He came in gently, humbly. Still, the crowds gathered. They cheered. There were some naysayers in the crowd. We saw that. There were some there in the midst. But the majority gathered to celebrate his arrival. Some praised him for what he'd already done for them. Some had been fed in miraculous ways. Some had been healed. Some had been delivered from demonic control or been rescued from those who condemned them to death. And they were there cheering. Some had neighbors, friends, or family who'd been liberated from pain and heartache. And they were there cheering on Jesus, praising Jesus. Some had their loved ones literally brought back from the grave. We read that there were many there in the crowd who had seen him rise Lazarus from the dead. And boy, they were there. They were excited. And they were telling everybody, oh, this is the guy. This is the one who did all of these wonderful, wonderful miracles. Wonderful things. And they praised him for what he'd done. Others praised Jesus, though, for what they expected him to do. For what they thought he was going to do for them still. They anticipated that he was going to lead a revolt against the Roman government and restore Israel to her former glory. That's what they thought. They looked forward to prosperity and power that they believed the prophets had promised that would come when the Messiah came. And they had hopes that he was the Messiah. He was the one. So they were praising him for what they expected he was going to do for them. It was a grand day. Wouldn't you say it was a grand day, great day, spectacular day? How many of you would have loved to have been there that day? You know, we have the witnesses' account. You think, well, I would have loved to have been there. If I was there, I'd have been praising him too, wouldn't you? You'd be praising him too. Would you just be caught up with the crowd, or would you be praising him because of the reasons they were praising him? What would be your motive? You'd think Jesus was really beaming from ear to ear, wouldn't you? You'd think he would be so pleased, so happy, you know, because they finally get it. Right? They finally get it. I mean, come on. They're praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King. Right? So you would think he'd be so excited, right? So glad that they now really do recognize me for who I am. Hallelujah. You'd think Jesus would be praising God too, right? Praising the Father too, right? Yet, Luke tells us that Jesus wasn't even through the city gates when the procession evidently stopped. It's hard to tell for sure, but it seems to be like the crowds were continuing to cheer. Maybe even still waving their palms. But it tells us in Luke 19, that as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus paused and wept. He wept, and they weren't tears of joy. He wept bitterly. Why? Why? I mean, such a glorious day. Such a wonderful day. What was he crying about? Well, the text tells us. I don't know whether he said these things softly to himself, someone overheard. But apparently the crowds didn't hear it all. But it says he wept over Jerusalem and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They did not recognize who he really was. They didn't really recognize this was God in the flesh. This was God's own Son coming to them. Now, those of us who know the rest of the story know that within a few days the tide's going to turn. Jesus knew it too. And he wept. But he wasn't just weeping for the fact they didn't recognize him, but because of the consequences that would come because they didn't recognize him. He knew that within 40 years from that day, God would bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, and particularly on Jerusalem, allowing the Romans to utterly destroy the city and the temple along with it. Why? Because they did not recognize God's coming. Those who said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would curse him, condemning him to death. Those who shouted, "Hosanna, the Lord saves," is what that means, would mock him. With cries, would say, "Look at him. He can't even save himself. How's he going to save anybody else?" Those who raised hands in praise would clench their fists in anger, fury, and defiance. Those who declared him to be their king would reject him entirely. What happened between Palm Sunday and the next Friday? What changed? The one who wrote in, wasn't he the same one the day after, and the day after that, and the day after that? Had he changed? No. What changed? Their perception of him changed, and it didn't change from good to better, but from better to worse. See, their hearts changed within them when they began to realize that Jesus had not come to do their will, but the will of the Father who sent him. We spent some time with that last week. Those of you who were with us, right? He said three times in the garden, "Your will be done, Father. Your will be done." He came to do the will of the Father. See, they somehow had it in their minds that he had come to do their will. Had come to do their will. To do what they wanted. To fulfill their wishes. To give them the desires of their heart. That's what they thought. But he'd not come to enable them, but to save them. He hadn't come to make them rich, but to shower upon them the riches of God's grace. He hadn't come to restore Israel to her former glory, but to establish an eternal kingdom like none that had ever existed. He'd come not to improve their quality of life, but to give them everlasting life. And you know what? They really didn't want any of that. That's not really what they were looking for from him. Hold on to that a minute. That thought. Did you know that Jesus hasn't come to do our will either? Regardless of what you might hear someplace, he didn't come just to make you happy. He didn't come to make you more comfortable. If we hail Jesus just because of what we think he's done for us, our praise is going to be marginal at least. And don't misunderstand me, because he has done immeasurably more than you can think. for you. But if we're only praising Him for what we think He's done that's benefited us for the now, our praise isn't going to be on a consistent level. It's not going to maintain. It's not going to rise. Praise won't be raising. It'll diminish. The farther time goes from the time when He did what we wanted Him to do for us, and the now. We have some pretty short memories, don't we? Don't we? We tend to forget pretty quickly about what He's done for us in the past when something new comes up. In a similar way, though, if we're completely focused on what we're expecting Him to do for us, whether it's to give us everything on our wish list or to dispense goodies on demand, our praise is going to be dipping more than rising. If we anticipate that He's going to miraculously cure all of our physical ailments and make us millionaires, we're likely going to be sorely disappointed. Though He can and may do that for some, He never promised to do that for everyone. Not in the here, not in the now. And our praise meter is going to be bouncing all over the place from one day to another according to how we feel about what Jesus has done for us in the now or anticipate He's going to do for us in the very immediate future. Because we may be praising Him, anticipating what He's going to do for us, and if it doesn't happen today or tomorrow or the next day or the next day, what happens to the praise scale, folks? Some people will reject Jesus because of His unwillingness to be their puppet. But if they accept Him, they'll find greater blessing than anything they might have been anticipating or that they think He's ever done for them before. And if they don't accept Him, recognize Him, the future for them can be as bleak as it was for Jerusalem in AD 70. Why do you praise Him today? Why do you praise Him today? Why do you exalt Him? Why do you lift Him up? Why do you? What is it about? Because if you think about it, if it's all about what He's done for me or is going to do for me, then it's all about me. Isn't it? Then it's really all about me. And if that's our perspective, we are not recognizing God's coming to us. Yet our praises rise the more we appreciate our King. The more we appreciate our King, the more, again, we praise Him. And we will recognize that this is not just another prophet or another person who's come to bless us or to help us through something or some situation. We're going to recognize who He is, who He really is. Listen to me. If we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, He's just what the doctor ordered. And it's not just about He's forgiven us of the sins of the past. He's forgiving us of the sins in the present and the future. And He deserves our praise every day in every way to the fullest extent. Doesn't He? If we're looking for peace that passes understanding, He's got the prescription. And it's not in something that he does for us yesterday or that he's going to do for us tomorrow. It's what he's doing for us constantly and continually, giving us this peace that passes understanding, because we know that through him, our relationship with God is restored and it's intact and it's forever. If we're looking for hope that the darkest circumstances can't possibly erode, he's our man. He's the man. And nothing can change that. Hope that cannot be taken away. Hope that's constant and continual. And as our hope is continual, our peace is continual, our recognition of the salvation is continual, guess what happens with our praise? It's continual. It's not up one day and down the next. It's continual. It flows. We praise him just for who he is, for his very name is beautiful. His name is wonderful. His name is powerful. Because he is. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's powerful. He's amazing. He's awesome. He's God come to us, restoring us to an eternal relationship with God forever. Eternal forever. Beautiful. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name. Let's stand.
The Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What heaven without us? So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. Who could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Our Father God, I want to thank you in this beautiful name, this name of Jesus. For it's more than a name, it describes Him as our Savior, as the one, Father, that You sent to give His life that we can have life eternal. Father, we praise You for Him. We praise Him. And may, Father, that praise be continual because of who He is, for He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That never changes. And God, His love for us is consistent. His sacrifice is once for all. Father, may our praise be given up freely, completely, totally, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
No rival, You have no equal, now and forever, God, You reign. Yours is the kingdom, Yours is the glory, Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ our King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. God bless.